Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Thank you, Brother William, for leading that song for me. The scripture that was read before you this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter, verses 12 through 20. I'm going to take for a subject this morning from those scriptures. We serve a risen Savior. Now, there were those in Paul's day that denied that there was a resurrection from the dead. Now, we understand that Paul's writing to Christians here. So, those that were denying this were of those Christians that he's writing to. He says in verse 12, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" Now, where this type of thinking came from is kind of unclear. Could have been through Greek philosophy. Could have come from the Gnostic teachings. Because we know that we studied in our Bible class on Sunday morning that the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he was God in flesh. It could have come from the Sadducees and their influences. This was a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. But wherever it came from, it was false teaching. It was harmful teaching. Because this teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead leads to this. That if there is no resurrection, let me read it. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Now, if Christ has not been raised, there's a problem. This creates a serious issue if Christ is not raised from the dead. First, he says in verse 13, "If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain." Now, you know that the preachers at that time had to preach kind of on the run. They were persecuted. They were in prison. They were stoned. Paul itself had been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked. And they went through all of that for the cause of Christ. But now, if Christ has not been raised, they went through all of that for nothing. Their preaching didn't mean anything. In fact, he goes on to say that if we preach Christ as being raised from the dead and he is not, then we are false witnesses. We're preaching a lie. And if we're preaching that Christ is raised, your faith is in vain if he's not raised from the dead. What we believe in, all that we hold on to, all that we are convinced of convicted of, means nothing. It's empty. It's vain. It's useless. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sins if Christ has not been risen from the dead. Therefore, we have no hope. All that we have is to hope in Christ in this life, then our hope is vain, is empty. It means nothing. We are most men to be pitied, to be ridiculed. Do we have any proof? Is there any evidence supporting the fact that Christ was raised from the dead? Well, let's examine that. In verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that first, Christ appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to over 500 witnesses. Now, the best way to prove that you did something or something happened is to have witnesses to that fact. If you go to court and you have been accused of something, you want somebody to stand up and say, "I saw him. I saw that he was elsewhere. He was not even there." You want somebody to be able to stand up in your defense. Well, here are 500 witnesses, over 500, and Paul says that most of them are still alive. So we have a cloud of witnesses, first of all. Secondly, we have the empty tomb. Now, no one disputes that the tomb was empty. That's a fact. I mean, anybody could have gone to the tomb, looked in it, saw that it was empty. It's not something that was up for debate. It's not the if it was empty, but the how that came into question. Now, there's only two options. There's only two ways that the tomb could have become empty. One is manpower. Man came along and took him out of the tomb. The other is God power. God raised him out of the tomb. Now, let's look at how the Romans dealt with that. And Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 14. Matthew 28, 11 through 14. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, You are to say, now watch this, his disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if you should come to the governor's ears, or if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So the Romans got together and they made up this lie. Actually, it came from the chief priest. But it was a lie that was came to explain how the tomb became empty. Again, we understand nobody said it wasn't empty. But they came up with a lie as to how it was empty. That the disciples came and stole the body away while we were asleep. Now, there are several things wrong with this. First of all, the disciples had been scattered. It would probably have been the hardest thing in the world to get any two of them together to do anything. But even if you got them, and let's say you got all of them together, next they would have to go up against a Roman guard unit, well-trained killers. And these are what, fishermen and, you know, just common people? How would they get past the guards? And the third thing that's wrong with it is this huge 2-ton boulder that sits in front of the door to the tomb. How were they going to get that moved? So there's a lot of holes in the story. Now, then if we can conclude, therefore, that it is not by manpower that Christ came out of the tomb, there's only one option left. Only one option left. And that is God power. God raised him from the dead like he said he would. We serve a risen Savior today. Yes, we do. We serve a risen Savior. One who broke the chains of death, that we might have a chance to live with him. Paul says he's the first fruits of those who sleep. And if something comes first, it's a logical conclusion that there's something coming after. He was the first fruits, the beginning. Therefore, many more will follow. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we also look forward to being raised from the dead. He's coming back to claim us, to claim his own. Those that live faithful unto death, those that hold on to the faith, those that do not give up. We're talking about that today in Bible study. People that would give up under persecution, under stress. Those that continue to walk in the path of Christianity, in the path of Christ. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back to claim his bride. He says In John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim his own. Yeah, we serve a risen Savior today. One who loved us so much, he took our place. When we did not deserve anything, when we were lost, when we were in sin, when we were slaves to sin and had no hope, Christ came and took our place. Romans 5 and verse 8. If you'll turn over there with me. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says the same thing, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. Yes, we serve a risen Savior. Therefore, his death, burial, and resurrection saves us from sin. He is our Redeemer. This idea of redeem, the word itself means to buy back, as if one were to buy back his freedom from slavery. We were slaves to sin. But Christ on the cross bought back our freedom. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, you were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were bought, you were redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with incorruptible blood, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Perfect sacrifice. He is our justification. Just as I had never sinned. Because of his blood that covers us, we are justified. We serve a risen Savior today. He one who understands everything that we're going through. One that can empathize, not just sympathize. We know that the word empathize is a little stronger because it means he can feel what we're going through. Why? He walked in our shoes. He walked on the very ground that were walked by other humans. He walked as a human. We don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize, but one who can sympathize with what we're going through. One who was tempted in all ways, every way, just as we were, yet without sin. One who has walked the way we walk, has felt hunger, felt pain, knows whatever we're going through, and understands. We have somebody that can empathize. He's our mediator, the perfect mediator, the perfect go-between. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. We serve a risen Savior. He tore down the veil of separation. See, under the old covenant, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place. And only the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy. But because God himself in flesh came down and sacrificed himself on the cross and was raised, he tore down that veil of separation. Now we have the right to go before the throne of grace, taking our troubles, our problems, our woes, our cares, taking everything and putting it at the feet of God. We can do this with boldness because of Christ. We serve a risen Savior. He is our rock, one that we can hold on to, one that is our strength, one that is always there. That's our foundation. He is our shelter. When we are in the midst of the storms of life, we can take shelter and refuge in Jesus Christ and his love and in his caring nature. He is our shield. When things come at us, we can take comfort that he can shield us if we stay in him, if we trust in him. He can help us through. He is our salvation through his blood that covers a multitude of sins. Through his blood that cleanses us and makes us white as snow. He is our salvation because without Christ, we're lost. Without Christ, we have no hope. But through Christ, we have hope. We talked about this morning, and it was so insane about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, that we have a chance as long as we walk in the light of being in the new Jerusalem, being in the new heaven, the new earth, because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection, because of his blood, we have a chance to live with God forever. He will wipe away every tear. He will be our light. He'll be our everything. And all we'll have to worry about is getting up and praising God every day for the rest of eternity, singing praises, singing hallelujahs to the Most High God. Perhaps some of you don't know this Savior. Don't know this Jesus. Some of you have not dedicated your life and given yourself over, accepted that you need Christ in your life. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no salvation and we're still in our sins. Without Christ, we will not go to heaven. How do we come to Christ? Believe in what is in his word. Believe in the gospel. Verse 1 through 4, that I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Believing that message starts it out. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, and that he, through his blood and through his resurrection, gives you the opportunity. Believe that he can save you. Then you come repenting of your sins, deciding that I'm going to change my life. I don't want to live the same way I've been living. I want to change. I want to turn over a new leaf. I want to become a better person. I want to live for God, not for myself anymore. That's repentance. That's what you do. You come saying, I want to change my life. I want Jesus to change my life. I want him to create a new person. And you confess that name. That name, the sweetest name on earth,
that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you're buried. And why? That's called baptism, meaning to be immersed, to be buried, to be put under. Then you're brought out of the water, raised up to walk in newness of life. You become a new creature. That's how you take Christ on. That's how you take Him into your life. With all those in Galatians 3 and 27, for as many as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Sometimes the road that we call the Christian walk is a slippery one. Peter lets us know that our enemy, the devil, is he's busy. He walks around daily looking for whoever he can devour. He's busy. He's looking to trip us up. And sometimes we trip up. Sometimes we slip and fall. But if you're faithful to confess your faults, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. All we have to do is trust in Him and confess that we have messed up. And it's something nice to know if you go, you know, your parents always told you, just tell the truth. You know, it's nice to know if you go somewhere and own up that you'll get forgiven. All you got to do is own up. There are many things that we face in this world that are hard on us, that make us weak. And we need prayer. We need God's help. Cast all your care on God. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. And if you have anything, any requests, any needs this morning, we ask that you come forward and let the church know, as together we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Number 43, do you want to see Jesus? If you have it, let us sing. Do